It's about that time for us to get started. I've asked Les to lead us in an opening prayer before we start the lesson.
Dear God, we are so grateful once again to be able to gather together here in a comfortable place, in a safe place to enter into the study of your word. We thank you for the knowledge that you have granted to us and revealed to us through your Holy Scriptures, through your holy apostles and prophets. And we pray that we receive these words as intended, as what they are, that is, the eyewitness records of the things that Jesus did and said, and that we may become more knowledgeable, because it's through, we know that it's through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue that we can have a divine nature, or be partakers of your divine nature, and live by the precious promises that you have entrusted to us, and that we hope for, which is being with you throughout all eternity. We thank you for this time. I pray that you be with Hilton and other teachers, that they might teach in such a way that helps us to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray.
Amen. Tonight's lesson is titled, The Boy with the Unclean Spirit. It's a miracle of the boy with the unclean spirit. And the passages that we'll be reading a little later on is from Matthew, which is Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, and Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43. The prior verses before tonight's lesson was a revealing of the glory of Jesus as he had been transformed on the mountain. And this is before the eyes of Peter, James, and John. The glory and restoration was going to come through Christ's suffering and, unfortunately, his humiliation. This was the message of the transfiguration. We know that Jesus is restoring all things and coming into his glorious kingdom through his suffering, through his death, and through his resurrection. This actually gives us an intro, and the Gospels pick up where we left off with that last scene of the transfiguration. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three accounts of the boy with the unclean spirit, are preceded by the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount. Mark's account, as usual, gives us an extended description of how all this came about. In tonight's lesson, I will pull from all three of the accounts, which will give us a broader picture of this miracle. So we're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, and it begins with 14 and through 21, if you'll read with me. And when they had come to the multitudes, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move it from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. We'll turn over, and like I said, notice the difference between the different accounts here and the different details that we have. In Mark chapter 9, 14 through 29, it says, "And when he came to the disciples," being Christ, "when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who is a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered them and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall it be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to they brought the son to Christ, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father," being Christ, "asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he was thrown, and often he has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cries out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" Now we'll look at Luke chapter 9, 37 through 43. "Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him, as in Christ. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implore your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall it be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.' And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples," and this is where it continues on, and it leads into Christ's prediction of his death. But that's another part that can be discussed later on. To begin with Luke's writing, it says, "Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain." So we see in Luke's account that this is actually the following day after that they had come down from the mountain, from the transfiguration. And it says that a great multitude met Jesus. We are allowed to see what has happened with the other disciples while Jesus and Peter and James and John, they were on the mountain. Mark says, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. So when they were coming in, the great crowd was around the disciples. And it says that the scribes were disputing or arguing with the disciples there. But when the crowd saw Jesus, we know what happens. Mark's account tells us immediately when they saw Jesus, all the people, they were amazed and they ran to greet him. If you remember, we have seen throughout Mark's gospel that whenever Jesus goes anywhere, there are always great crowds following him. So Jesus asked, "What are you discussing with them?" And someone in the crowd says that he had brought his son to see Jesus. And Matthew tells us that the man kneeled down before Jesus and says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and suffers severely." Luke says the man addresses Jesus as teacher. He says, "I implore you, look upon my son, for he is my only child." Mark says his son has a spirit that makes him mute. He has seizures. It throws him down. It causes him to foam at the mouth. He grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. I've actually seen a number of seizures in my time as teaching school. Believe it or not, children in school can have seizures, and we had to address that issue quickly with the children or the students. My first time that I saw a child having a seizure was when it was my first year teaching, and we were doing the standardized test that we had to do each year, and I had a large group of kids, middle school and junior high, that I was proctoring for the test. And during the testing session, a young lady had a seizure episode. And she did several of those things that I just read in the scriptures that the boy with the unclean spirit had. And it was pretty difficult and pretty frightening to me because it had not happened to me, for one thing. And also, it upset a lot of the children or the students that were around. And so I had to address the young lady having the seizure, as well as trying to keep the other students settled and calm. And when you have those testing sessions with middle school and junior high, it's a large group of people. It's not a smaller group like you have in elementary school when they test. But this young lady, I found out later on that it was typical, or that she has quite a few seizures often. And that was pretty common for her. And I also found out it was very common in a lot of the girls at that age that have had that will have seizures. So I have seen and been around the students who've experienced those things, and it is very debilitating. She passed out. She had to be... I got something, she was biting her tongue, so I had to find something that I had to put between her teeth and her tongue so she wouldn't bite her tongue, and she was completely unconscious. And when she came to, she didn't know she had a seizure. She didn't have any idea. She didn't understand why she was on the ground or on the floor of the cafeteria where we were, but... It's one of those things that can be frightening, and to those around the person having them, and also, of course, to the person that has to go through it. We'll go back to our verses here, and I'm mainly pulling from Mark, more so than the other accounts, but in verse 22 of Mark, we're told that the Spirit cast the Son into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And it also says, so how long has this been going on for this son, for this young man? And we see in verse 21 that it was afflicting him since childhood. The father tells Jesus, I spoke to your disciples about casting out the unclean spirit. They couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't do it. Notice what Jesus says in verse 19. Upon hearing the news, he says, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long shall I bear with you? So what is the problem here? The problem is, first of all, do we see these in all three accounts here in the verses where it says, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? Do we see all three of it in each one of those? We do. The accounts are a little different in different information that's given, but in each of those gospel, it addresses or Christ brings out the same point for them. So here, Christ is addressing what the problem is. And what do you think the problem is? Exactly. The faith. The faith is the problem. Jesus is saying, how long will you not understand? This has been an overwhelming problem recorded throughout the Gospels that the disciples do not fully understand who Jesus is. They don't have full faith in who Jesus is. And they are confessing Jesus, but they're not grasping the full implication of his ministry. So it's the lack of faith here. Now look at what is said in verse 22. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The Father asks that of the Son. He says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We have the word compassion here in verse 22. Can anyone remember the term compassion from a previous lesson? I think I know who's thinking about this. Two or three Sundays ago, Brian taught the miracle of Christ feeding the 4,000. And Brian asked a question, is what was Jesus' motivation for wanting to feed the multitudes? And we see in Mark chapter 8, verse 2, that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes because they had been with him for 3 days and had nothing to eat during that time. Which Jesus had compassion then, as he does now in helping in this situation with the young man, or the boy with the unclean spirit. This is a wonderful quality to have, one that we should have in our lives, with the compassion for others, helping others, being able to assist others, following Jesus' example and the actions that he took. So they ask the Lord, can you do anything to help? And immediately Jesus responds in verse 23. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. It is never about what God can do. So much is built on faith. So much is dependent on our trust in God that builds our faith. All things are possible for the one who believes. Nothing is too great for God, and God can do anything. We had to believe and to understand that God is able to do and will take care of things. Just as the ones in this miracle received compassion from Jesus, Jesus does have compassion for us, and that he has the ability and compassion to do anything. Let's go back to the question, why did the disciples fail? Why could they not cast out this unclean spirit? The text seems to reveal that they were relying on themselves and did not possess enough faith. Faith is a great obstacle which has been shown to us throughout the gospel. The lack of faith causes hindrance. It keeps us from doing what we need to do at times. The lack of faith keeps us questioning whether we can do certain things in our lives. Jesus, if you can do anything, it says, have compassion on us and help us, the Father says. The problem is not with the power of Christ, not the ability of the Christ or the compassion of God. The problem is faith. The problem is us and our lack of faith at times when we have situations that we have difficult times in dealing with. Listen to the response in verse 24. The Father cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. So he believes, but he's asking for assistance for his unbelief. It seems that the Father is saying what here? And that's a question. He needs more faith. He's saying he believes at first, but he knows that he doesn't have enough faith, and he's asking Christ for help in his unbelief. Yes.
Just back up a little bit. You know, one thing I think it's important to recognize here is the disciples had already cast out demons. They had been sent out on the mission.
That's true, yes.
That they had already performed miracles such as this. You know, there seems to be a precedent that they should have been able to do this as well here. So his castigation of them may be a little more justified than we realize, you know, in that sense. But I think the man is a different situation altogether.
I agree. Yes, very much. Anyone else on that? Yes.
All of us who believe in Jesus have peaks and valleys in our walk.
Very much.
In our faith.
Yes.
And we see this demonstrated just a week or so ago. We studied about it in Peter. You know, Peter says, Lord, could you tell me to come to you on the water? In that instance, he has faith. He steps out of the boat. He starts walking. And his faith wavers.
Yes.
And at that moment, he said, help me, you know. So all of us deal with this struggle all the time. And we all need to be asking God, help my unbelief. Because we do have peaks and valleys. Mm.
We had to pray for that, to ask for help in making our faith stronger. So Jesus shows him why he should have faith in him. And that's in verses 25 through 27. We see the simple words of Jesus. And he says, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. So Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit, as strong as it is cast out. We see that the spirit cried out, and he also, that it convulsed the young man greatly, it says, and it came out of the boy. And the boy became as what? People thought that he actually was dead. They thought he was dead. Many around said that he was dead. But verse 27 says that Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. So we see Jesus proves his point that there is nothing too great for him. Jesus has power over death. Jesus came to save and to give life. Jesus conquers the dark powers that control this young man, just as he can do the same for us. Both in Matthew and Mark, but not in Luke, we see the disciples, what do they actually do after the miracle is performed? They come to him, and one of the translations, one says privately, they come privately and ask, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus answered them and said, this kind cannot be driven out by nothing but prayer and fasting. This is actually from Mark 9:29. And also we see in Matthew 17:20 and 21, Jesus tells them, because of your unbelief, he addresses and says and uses unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move it from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. More faith comes from more prayer. Need faith? What do? We ask for help from God. We pray for it. The father of the boy prayed, I believe, help my unbelief. We see this message of praying for faith in the New Testament and other places, and many other places. In Luke chapter 32, verse 32, Jesus prayed for the faith for Peter. And in Jude, verses 20, we read, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, pray to build your faith. Often our self-sufficiency is the enemy of faith. We feel like we can take care of things on our own. We can't do this on our own. We must pray for God's assistance in our faith. Now, I haven't asked that many questions during the lesson, but I have some questions now. And these are some questions that are kind of thought questions. And I'd like for people to respond to the questions here. What would you consider is the main lesson for this miracle? What's the main lesson that comes out of this? Yes?
There are several probably, but of course one of them is that Jesus has the power over Satan and demons, and he can cast them out at will because he has power over the invisible dominions, just as he has power over the physical dominion.
Mm-hmm.
That's
one of the main points. Yes, I very much agree. What else? What other things in which we can get it from this miracle and the passages that we read here?
I would say prayer.
Yes.
Prayer, having that communication with God and understanding God's will.
Good point. Yes. Anyone else? Yes.
To answer Vince's comment last, that our faith, we have to have the faith in what we read, what we believe, the scriptures are showing us. And when we don't have our faith, like Pearl says, it, you know, constantly, we have to pray you need. And so he will take care of it, whether it's what we want or not.
Just submitting ourselves to God. Because apparently the apostles, part of the disciples here weren't submitting themselves enough.
Right.
Because they didn't have enough faith.
Right.
And we also see it in the Father and his Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's like, I don't have enough. I can't do anything. God is on my own.
Right. Too often we try to do it on our own. And then we fail and we need God's assistance.
Often we also try to solve things the same way. But work for this and work for that. And this is to remind us that the needs that we face are going to vary in our lives. And the fine-tuning approach to dealing with it may be different. God still has the answer. All power and the answer is there. We just have to look at it perhaps from a different direction to approach it in its proper manner. All have infirmity of the flesh. It was an implant, God's plan, and to have that taken away. It was a malady. And you can be sure he had all the faith that he would be mustering. But there are still some things that it takes God's hand. And if what we want to happen doesn't happen, God has a reason. And in this case, the reason was a little lack of faith. But it may be other reasons that doesn't have anything to do with our faith. But it may be a flaw in our vision and our sight, seeing where things are supposed to be going. And every once in a while, his disciples need to be reminded of where they were and what the purpose was. Oh, we've been able to cast out demons before we did this. So God was casting out demons.
Right.
And attitude wasn't quite proper. And sometimes you have to work with heart.
Yes. Yeah. All very good points, every one of them. Thank you very much. We need to admit the need for more faith in our lives. We need to admit that. We need to admit the need for help and seek that the help that God gives. Next question. Does our lack of faith and our fear come from a loss of seeing Jesus clearly? And if so, how do we rectify this? The lack of faith and our fears comes from a loss of seeing Jesus clearly. And if that's so, how do we rectify this? Rick, did you?
The first thing I would say is yes, I think that's where a lack of faith comes from. And how do we see Jesus at all? Now, how do we know who he is? How do we know what his will is? How do we get our faith built up? And I think the answer to all that is through his word. That's where it all comes from. And through encouragement through his word and through the things God designed in the church to encourage us and to help us to grow. And if our faith is wavering, it's probably because we're not spending time in his word and in prayer and doing the things that God has put in place to help us.
Right.
To see him for who he is. It's not just some nebulous thing that we wait around for to happen.
That's exactly right. Anyone else? Yes.
Turn away back, things usually work themselves out.
Well, one thing, and this is going to go back to the last question, but, you know, I think we sometimes kick ourselves for having doubts sometimes. But you know, we all doubt at times. We all doubt certain things. But it's the question is do we live in doubt or do we live in faith?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's okay to have those doubts, but do we continue walking in the direction we need to walk and doing what we need to do? You know, this man said, help him. You know, and I think that is a legitimate prayer. Help you, Lord.
Exactly. Yes. We need a greater view who Jesus is, and the way we do that is to know that He is there for us. We can go to Him in prayer. We know that we all go through difficult times in our lives, and we need to trust Him even more when we go through those times. I mean, often those times, this increases our faith and brings us closer to Him when we have those difficult times. It is a test for us at times. So this kind of leads into the next question here, what Rick was just talking about. We all go through periods when our faith isn't as strong as we know it should be. So what do we do, and how do we address that? When we know we're going through a difficult time, or our faith is weak, or not where it should be, as strong as it should be, what are we going to do? And how can we address that? Well, I'll let you go first.
Sure, mine is going to be a double distinct. But I know this happens to me, especially when Jennifer was saying, when you deal with extreme pain or you're going through something difficult, it's easy to get self-absorbed in what is, I know I'm just speaking for myself. I have to push myself. I have to seek the scriptures or seek some thing. I'm so thankful we're doing these webinar, you know.
Whatever.
You know what I'm trying to call them, YouTube, sure. But I'm so thankful for that, because when you physically can't get there, it is wonderful that we have those to go back to and to be able to watch. So you've got to pray and seek God. And I don't know what else to say, but put that effort into it, because it's not going to jump out to you. I mean, you're going to have encouragement, and I'm thankful we have a great congregation that encourages, and so that helps. But you still have to do the work. You've got to seek and look for
it. Right. It takes effort on our part, definitely. Very much. Earl?
Well, the first part of your question was, if we recognize that our faith is weak, what do we do? I think the first thing we need to do is ask ourselves, if we realize our faith is weak, we need to ask ourselves, why mm-hmm. is my faith weak?
Mm-hmm.
What have I been doing or not doing that has gotten me where I am if my faith is weak? And that goes back to some other comments that have been made by others, that if we want to increase our faith, we need to be in the Word. We need to be on our knees. We need to be serving God. And we serve God oftentimes by serving other people. Getting involved in doing God's work. All of those things will be faith building. So the first question is, why is my faith building? Why? How did I get here?
Mm-hmm.
And then be proactive.
In addressing it and taking care of it. Anyone else? Yes.
Just say along with what Earl was just saying is the thing that we might be doing. If just like a father tells his, you know, boy could go out and rake the leaves, but rather he goes out and plays with his friends. And the father comes home and says, and looks at the leaves, and why did he rake the leaves? He chose to do something else. And therefore, the relationship between the father and the son was, there was a break in that relationship. And just like if there's any kind of sin in our lives, there's a break in our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And we can't get close to God if there's sin in our lives. So that's maybe the first thing that I would think of anyway, regarding why our faith is because we're not walking in the light as He is in the light. We're not walking in a righteous manner. And as long as we're not, then no, our faith is not going to grow. We're not going to become stronger when we have sin in our lives.
From the lesson and the text that we know that we need to pray to increase our faith, it brings us closer to God. When we study God's Word, the more we study, the more we know. Again, this brings us closer to God. It builds up our faith. It also, in this lesson, talks about, or not in this particular lesson, but we need to maybe go to our brothers and talk to them. They often can comfort us, and it builds us up and brings us encouragement that will increase our faith. There are some ways in which we can improve our faith. We need to remember that we can't rely on ourselves. Let us pray for greater faith. Let us pray for the Lord to help us in our moments of unbelief, when we have doubts or unbelief. All things are possible for the one who believes that God is going to be with you, can help you, and get you through our times when our faith is low or weak. Thank you, everyone, for your comments. Appreciate it.